Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kelly, your host. There's a lot of dispute about patriotism these days. I don't know if it's everywhere. I don't know if this is true in every country or in most countries, but it's certainly true in the United States that we are conflicted about the meaning of our country, the history of our country, whether or not you're supposed to love it in this way or that way, and whether or not you're supposed to love it at all, whether it's just all tainted right from the get-go. That's a lot. I think it's been a pretty long-term struggle in the United States trying to figure out whether or not patriotism is a good or a bad. And if it is a good, how are you supposed to do it? And to help us talk through all of that from a Catholic perspective is our very good friend Mark Brumley, the president of Ignatius Press, the most important publishing house in the Alpha Quadrant. Mark Brumley, thanks for being here with us.
I am delighted to be with you, and I know that all the member planets of the United Federation of Planets are patriotic.
They are. We're none more than the Klingons, though. Man, they love them some Klingon. I think that's an unhealthy patriotism myself.
I would say so, yes, generally.
Okay. All right, so is patriotism, can we... Is this something that really the church has anything to say about? Or, I mean, is you know, when we go back to the Bible, we go back to the sources, is this a concern at all there? Or is the Bible about other things and it doesn't bother with patriotism?
Well, the Bible is about everything.
Ah. And,
you know, Jesus Christ is the fullness of the revelation of God to man. And the revelation of God to man has relevance for everything. So it has relevance for the question of patriotism. When we say that, we don't mean that, you know, you could open the pages of the Bible and you have a detailed plan for everything, and including, you know, a map of all the nations of the world and what is exactly appropriate in each and every circumstance for patriotism with respect to each country. So the Bible gives us some general principles that apply. But they apply to the question of patriotism too. But we have to begin. I want to ask you a question at the outset.
Okay.
And that is, are you a true American?
Yes.
Because America is your country. And if you're patriotic, mm-hmm. you're going to be true to your country, right?
Yes. I think that's the way I feel about it. Yes. You're supposed to love your country. And I love my country. And when you say, am I a true American, like, that also would require like some virtue in me of being good to my country. And I suppose there's others that have been better to America than I have been.
Oh, I see. I'm holding up for the people that are not seeing this, but just listening. I'm holding up a copy of the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution of the United States of America.
Wow.
And I'm going to say something that is provocative, or maybe provocative to some people, in light of this question of patriotism. I try to read the Declaration of Independence every 4th of July because I regard the Declaration of Independence, the U.S. Constitution, and a number of other key documents as being what the late philosopher Mortimer Adler called the American Testament, a sort of secular scripture. And by that, I don't mean to put these documents on the level of sacred scripture, which is divinely inspired. But there is a sort of secular normative quality that I believe these documents have to help us understand our nation, its founding, its ideals, and its strengths and its weaknesses. And I think that's all bound up with the notion of patriotism. Now, I say that's provocative because some people are going to say, and they're going to rightly quote St. Paul, where St. Paul says basically in Philippians chapter 3, I think it is, that our citizenship is in heaven. And we will say, you know, as our Lord said, when he was dealing with Pilate, and Pilate said, you're a king. And Jesus says, well, my kingdom is not of this world. So people are going to say, you shouldn't be patriotic, or you shouldn't have loyalty to nations, or you shouldn't regard nations as involving any kind of special commitment on your part. Because as Christians, we know that ultimately God is the king. we have no earthly king. We have no authority that we put over God. And so some people are going to object to the idea of patriotism. But I think that that's a, I think that's a misunderstanding. Patriotism is part of a natural human love. We should love our nation. Mm. And the Catechism of the Catholic Church deals with the subject of love of nation in the section on the commandments. Did you? I don't know if you knew that.
I did not know that. No. Add that to the list of things I didn't know.
Right. That's the 11th commandment. You shall love your nation, right?
That is not right. I know that that part is not right.
Well, under which commandment do you suppose the Catechism treats the subject
of
love of your country?
I don't know for a fact, but I am almost sure I'm going to get this right. Honor your father and mother.
That is correct.
Yeah.
You are right, because St. Paul in Ephesians chapter 3 says how he kneels before the Father from whom all family derives its name. And even the word patriotism includes the word patria, or father, or fatherland. And so there's a sense in which, just as we honor our fathers and our mothers, and that honor that we give them is derivative from the honor that we give God. God is Father. And so our earthly parents exercise a share of divine authority in being the source of our life and raising us and so on. And so we should honor them as part of our respect for ultimately honoring God. So likewise, our nation, our homeland, we should rightly honor and respect our homeland, because it is in a certain way akin to our parents. It gives us where we live, the laws that we follow. It's the place where our lives are lived out. So here's what the Catechism says, Article 2199. The fourth commandment is addressed expressly to children in their relationship to their father and mother, because this relationship is most universal. It likewise concerns the ties of kinship between members of the extended family. It requires honor, affection, and gratitude towards elders and ancestors. And finally, this is an interesting point, finally, it extends to the duties of pupils to their teachers. I used to be a school teacher, and I still teach courses from time to time, so I remind my students that they should be honoring me. Pupils to teachers, employees to employers. So Chris Check's going to be coming in and talking to you in a moment.
Oh, he does all the time anyways. How am I supposed to honor him? Oh, this is...
And here's the key, subordinates to leaders and citizens to their country. Yeah. And those who administer or govern it. Yeah. So citizens to their country. There is a respect and an honor that is the obligation of the citizens to their country. It's part of that fourth commandment. The Catechism goes on in Article 2239. It says it is the duty of citizens to contribute, along with the civil authorities, to the good of society in the spirit of truth, justice, solidarity, and freedom. And here's the kicker. It doesn't just simply say there's a duty here, or it doesn't just speak of obligations of citizens in the sort of civic sense. It goes on to say the love and service of one's country follow from the duty of gratitude and belong to the order of charity. So love and service of one's country follow from the duty of gratitude, that is to say we should be grateful for what we have, and they belong to the order of charity. So love of our nation, love of our country, love of our homeland, or the fatherland, or the motherland, whichever image you want to use, is part of the obligations of charity, and we have an obligation or a responsibility as citizens to love our country. So I call that patriotism.
It's a wonderful, it's almost, I have to say, Mark, and I don't want you to take this the wrong way, it's a beautiful and almost un-American way of thinking about patriotism, because we tend to think about patriotism in America because we think in terms of ideas here, and like the, you know, that that it means that patriotism is somehow an embrace of the ideas or the ideals of the country. But you're talking about something more basic than that. You're talking about something being grateful for your land and your people, being grateful for all that it's given you, and not necessarily agreeing with its history or even accepting all of its ideals. Although I do think that there's a great deal to recommend the ideals of this country. But fundamentally, patriotism is not about how great my country is. It's about how much I owe my country.
Well, I think it includes all of those things.
Okay.
But first, we start with a sense of appreciation, gratitude for the fact that we're alive. And obviously, that comes from our parents and ultimately from God. But the country, the place we live, the community in which we live,
right,
in general, contributes to our being here. And there is a gratitude and appreciation we should have for that. Now, we go a step further and we recognize that, you know, we're part of a wider community of people. It's not just me or even me and my parents or my immediate family, but part of a wider community of people, a community that we should respect and honor and cherish and love and appreciate. And in a place, and that, by the way, includes ethnicity and nationality. Now, sometimes in the modern setting, people are a little uncomfortable with that in some ways. They think, well, especially in the United States, we think of ourselves as a melting pot, and for some people that means we should lose our cultural identity and we should say,
yeah,
I'm not an Italian, or I'm not, you know, a black man, or I'm not Mexican or Irish or French or Polish or whatever. I'm an American. Well, there's a certain truth to the fact that we are Americans in this country. We should love our country and identify as Americans. But that doesn't need to be seen as at odds with our ethnic heritage or ethnic background or identity any more than it's at odds with our family identity. I don't say, well, because I'm an American, I'm not a Brumley, you know, or because,
yeah,
I'm an American,
right,
I'm not a Napan, or I live in Napa, or whatever, you know. So, again, these are earthly commitments and loves and loyalties, where in contexts in which relationships in which we should express gratitude and appreciation. And they, you know, one aberration is to put them too high, to put them above God. And we know the story of Thomas More,
yeah,
you know, who wound up giving his life because he put God ahead of king and country. So we don't want that to happen. Remember, in the Gospels, Jesus is confronted with the question by the Pharisees, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar? Now, that was partly a political question.
Right.
A question, is your loyalty to the Roman authority or is it to Israel? But the people that posed the question weren't posing it in terms of, you know, loyal to Rome versus loyalty to Jerusalem. They were posing it in terms of the covenant. God is ultimately the king of Israel. So by posing the question, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar? What they were saying is, who is in charge ultimately? Is it God or is it Caesar?
Yeah.
And what was Jesus' response?
Well,
what was his response?
Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, render unto God that which is God's. Well, I mean, he did
That's right.
Whose image is on this coin as well.
That's right. So he responded by acknowledging ultimately God is God, the first commandment, you shall have no other gods besides God, but that there is an earthly responsibility. And Caesar's involved with things of this world. And therefore, there's a responsibility of honoring Caesar, respecting Caesar, that falls upon those who want to obey God. Another passage of Scripture that's important to keep in mind, St. Peter says, fear God, honor the emperor, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 16 through 17. Peter talks about being on right terms with other people, loving one another, and so on. But he says, fear God, in other words, respect God, put God first, but to honor the emperor. So again, we see in the Bible there's a role for earthly authority and respect for the leadership of the nation that we find ourselves in. So we have to get things properly ordered. For God first, our responsibilities that come with our vocation and family life second, and then our nation and the common good third. And all these things are bound up with the keeping of the commandments, the first, second, third commandment with respect to God, and the fourth commandment with respect to our parents, our family, and ultimately our nation.
Mark Brumley is our guest. Mark is the president of Ignatius Press, and we're talking about patriotism from a Catholic perspective today. If you have questions about patriotism, 888-318-7884. But you're also welcome to call and make a point today. I mean, we're heading into the holiday weekend. If, it doesn't have to be a question. If you want to just get in on the conversation, you're welcome to do that as well. 888-318-7884. Right back with more with Mark Brumley on patriotism right after this.
Miss a show? Make sure to catch up by downloading the podcast, available online at Catholic.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
The Aquinas Writing Advantage Program is part of Homeschool Connections' set of online courses for your Catholic homeschool. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
He is honored by the Church as a saint, with the title of the Seraphic Doctor.
Matthew Bunsen and the Doctors of the Church.
One of the greatest theologians and Franciscan mystics in church history, Bonaventure also wrote a biography of St. Francis that was commissioned by the Franciscans themselves. It took a saint and true mystic to understand a true saint and mystic. He died in 1274.
For more about the Doctors of the Church, visit doctorsofthechurch.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Mark Brumley is our guest. You're welcome to call with your questions, 888-318-7884, just if you want to participate in our conversation on patriotism during times when patriotism is actually kind of controversial here in the United States, 888-318-7884. Perhaps you're not in the United States, but patriotism might in fact be controversial where you are as well. I don't know, but you're welcome to call, 888-31-TRUTH. Mark, thinking on what you just said, I want to throw out an analogy for you. And that is family values, and which is a term that I don't. I know you're going to think I'm a terrible person for saying this. I don't like the phrase family values because here's the problem, and it's much like patriotism. If family values can be good or bad, they could be. You can have and so it's. Right. I think either you have godly values or you don't. And people don't like to use the word godly anymore. I don't know why we've decided that you can't say godly in public, but because you know who has great family values? The mafia. They love their family, and so I feel like patriotism is analogous to that. That you could have healthy patriotism if it's godly, well-ordered patriotism, or you could have mafia-like patriotism where I would just do anything for my family. Or, you know, that's the mafia credo, or I would do anything for my country. That's a kind of sick patriotism.
Yeah, I would agree with that. I think with respect to family values, yeah, there, people look at family in different ways. There are a lot of different understandings of family. So what was once a term that probably most people would have some common sense references to understand, that's changed a lot. But I mean, I think a similar thing with respect to godly values. There are different gods, and people have different understandings of God, okay. God's relationship.
You know, always so, one better than me, Brumley. Always
no,
one better.
No, no. But you know, you said something earlier, and I think it'd be great to go back to that. You said that patriotism is controversial today, and I'm curious, what about patriotism you find controversial?
Okay, I'm going to do this by reading you one phrase from the Declaration of Independence. All right.
Very
and see
good.
If you can think of what might upset people in this phrase. It's a list. Okay. It's a list of complaints against the King of England, who at the time I think was Frederick.
Sam, George the Third.
Oh, George the Third. That's all right.
You weren't a history major.
Okay, I wasn't a history major. George the Third. I knew it was something. Okay. So here's what George the Third. This is one of the complaints against George the Third. He has excited domestic insurrections among us and has endeavored to bring on the inhabitants of our frontiers, the merciless Indians, savages, whose known rule of warfare is an undistinguished destruction of all ages, sexes, and conditions. Merciless Indian savages is language that we are ashamed of now. Mm-hmm. And because these kinds of things are in our founding documents, I think we're conflicted about our patriotism.
I see. Well, I certainly can understand that. And what we don't want to suggest, even though I call the Declaration of Independence and the U.S. Constitution as part of the American Testament,
yes,
we don't want to imply or suggest that somehow these are perfect things or perfect documents, that there
right.
are not
right.
aspects of these documents and even aspects of our founding that rightly warrant criticism.
Yes.
You know, America is a human project, and all human projects, I don't care where it is or who's founded it, all human projects are ultimately under judgment. That's to say, they're ultimately things that will fall short of the glory of God. But just as I wouldn't want an absolute standard of justice to be applied to hold all dimensions of my life so that such that I would say, well, I'm not going to, you know, there's nothing to do. I can't get a job because, you know, I work for my employer. You know, my employer is not perfect. You know, participating in the country, the economic system's not perfect. There are injustices, grave evils that happen in our country. And then even if things are pretty good today, well, where did this system come from? It came from another system, an earlier system where all kinds of evil existed. We live in a fallen world, and as I say, then everything is under judgment. But that doesn't mean that we can't appreciate the good that exists in our system of government, in our nation, and the good that exists in the history of our nation, and that we can't use that good as the means by which we critique and hopefully improve our country. I think this is a controversial point, but I think it can be patriotic to criticize your country.
But actually, you're reminding me of the strategy of Dr. Martin Luther King, who criticized many of the racist policies of the United States by constantly citing the founding documents of the United States and saying people, we're not living up to these.
That's right. And our founders were not always consistent in the principles they articulated, not always consistent in the practices that they engaged in with respect to those principles, and we aren't either. That's not an excuse. That's not justification for continuing to do evil.
Right.
It's just an acknowledgement that we need to do better. And we don't do better by throwing out the founding documents of this country. The fact of the matter is, we've had to amend the founding documents of this, amend the Constitution
sure.
many times to, we hope, improve it over the years. So it shouldn't be the case that we're afraid of these documents, especially documents that give us some of the very principles that we use to critique our republic. You know, there's the wonderful line in the Declaration of Independence, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal.
Oh, yeah, I forgot about that one.
That they're endowed by their creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are right, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. Now, you're laughing because you—
Well, you emphasize the word, I mean, just to make it stand out. But yes, men is twice there used to represent the entire human race. I guess, but maybe they meant men. I don't know. But I don't think
so. Well, you know, when we look at the founders, we look at Thomas Jefferson, we understand how they understood those words. They understood men there in the inclusive sense, the gender inclusive, the racially inclusive sense. Did they live up to that? No, they did not.
No.
And not all of them did. But the ideals are there. And it's part of the love of our country that we find the ideals that are valid and true and good and just, and we insist on those as the basis for critiquing the ideals and the practices that are not valid, that are not good, that are not just. So that's my view of patriotism, love of country, and how it relates to the Declaration of Independence.
Right, right. Our number, 888-318-7884. We're talking about patriotism. There is also, I mean, without question, enslavement of African people in the Americas, and particularly here in the United States, it's something we're clearly not over, Mark. And I think that in particular, even not even just, you know, sexist language or language that diminishes the personhood of Native American people, or, but that one, the slavery is a really hard one.
No, there's no doubt about it. I have decided that every year, just as every year on the 4th of July, I read the Declaration of Independence and at least read the preamble to the U.S. Constitution and meditate on it. Every Juneteenth this year, for in the future, I'm going to read Frederick Douglass's Narrative Life.
Oh, yeah. Wonderful. Yeah. All right. Mark, thanks. I see you cut your answer. You made your answer brief there because the music was playing, but we'll come back. Almost every line full. There's one line open now. If you want to talk about patriotism, 888-318-7884. Mark Brumley from Ignatius Press is our guest.
Catholic Answers Live.
Here's a question. Is it really possible to be friends with someone who died 2,000 years ago? Maybe the problem is that we've grown way too comfortable with the story of Jesus. Nice man, right? Taught us to love one another, said not to judge people. We celebrate his birthday every year. It's time to put away this small, safe version of Jesus, says Cy Kellett. Nobody that bland could have transformed the world. In A Teacher of Strange Things, Cy presents Jesus Christ undiluted by sentiment, with all his radical words and deeds uncensored. Do you know someone, your son or daughter perhaps, or maybe your mom or dad, who needs the friendship of Jesus Christ? Do you? Order your copy of A Teacher of Strange Things by visiting shop.catholic.com today or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Catholic Answers is doing it again. We're holding our 7th annual Apologetics Conference this September in beautiful San Diego, California, and we'd like to see you there. Join us September 23rd to 26th for a lively and inspiring conference with an all-star lineup of speakers guaranteed to jumpstart your faith. It's a great chance to meet all your favorite Catholic Answers apologists and very special guests as we spend 4 days talking about worshiping and adoring our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is where it all begins. Don't miss what promises to be the event of the season. Join us this September for a conference that is sure to ignite, inspire, and inform your faith. Seats are still available, but they're going fast. Enter promo code EARLY to save $30. Visit CatholicAnswersConference.com or call 888-291-8000 to register.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Mark Brumley is our guest. We're talking about patriotism as we head into the 4th of July, Independence Day weekend here in the United States. And most people probably get Monday off because 4th of July is on a Sunday.
Sunday, right. Yeah. That's good.
Your employees will get that day off. We're getting it off here.
Yeah, absolutely.
Catholic Answers.
But I want to finish up with the Frederick Douglass thing.
Okay. Yes, please go ahead.
Yeah. You know, it's a short book. I encourage people to read Narrative Life of Frederick Douglass, because it recounts his experience as a slave. And that's an experience that is part of the American experience. And therefore, I think it's important that we understand that, and not in the sense of trying to gainsay or contradict the founding principles of this country, but to see how we can actually fall into practices that gravely contradict those founding principles. And I say fall into practice. Slavery was there before the country. Before we had a country, there was slavery.
Yeah.
But, you know, the founders, some of whom were slave owners, and even some of them, like Jefferson, who was a slave owner, who nevertheless thought slavery was wrong. There are all kinds of contradictions and complexities to that. And we shouldn't pretend like those don't exist, you know,
no.
And there aren't these inconsistencies. So I think it's important that we keep these things in mind. I think today that the practice of abortion in this country, you know, legal abortion, abortion legalized under Roe v. Wade. I think that's a similar kind of contradiction of our founding principles. And just as the Constitution was employed in the famous Dred Scott decision, the U.S. Supreme Court, to violate the human natural right of a slave, Dred Scott and other yes. slaves, treating them as property, and the principle that Dred Scott, when he went into as a slave, went into free territory, was not free because, and this is the reasoning of the court and the decision, it would amount to a deprivation of his master's property
rights, yeah,
without due process. That was the argument.
Yeah.
So it was the use of a valid constitutional principle that we should not be deprived of life, liberty, or property without due process, right? Yeah. But it was an unjust application of an otherwise just principle to this particular person. I think we say a similar thing with Roe v. Wade, where right. people talk about the constitutional right to abortion. There is no constitutional right to abortion. And to the extent that the Constitution deals with the topic of life, the presumption is that that all human beings have a right to life, and that therefore it's a violation of the fundamental principles of the Constitution to allow human beings to kill other human beings.
Yeah.
But you know that. How do we fix that? Well, we fix that not by abolishing the Constitution or doing away with the Constitution, but by more consistently applying it and taking those and where we have laws that where we think the Constitution is ambiguous, or people proclaim the Constitution to be either neutral on the point or ambiguous, so we have open to us the process of amending it. So I think that applies to all the various evils we see in our society. Not that the Constitution is perfect, but it gives us principles to correct things like the evil of abortion or the continued evil of racism in the country.
Right, so. Exactly. I have to say, though, Mark, when you talk about the Dred Scott decision, it brings up a question that I would like you to at least address a little bit before we go to the calls, and then I will go to calls, and I'll let callers have the rest of the hour. But the Dred Scott decision, the justice who wrote the decision is Roger Taney. He's the first he's the first Catholic to serve as a Supreme Court justice in the United States, and utterly fails to distinguish himself as a Catholic. And as a matter of fact, Catholics in the United States did not distinguish ourselves in our opposition to slavery. As a matter of fact, the Vatican was constantly telling American Catholics, stop it, get away from this slavery thing. And American Catholics responded by saying, you don't understand the situation in America. That I wonder if we would be better patriots if we would be more distinctively Catholic.
Well, we should be more faithfully Catholic, and sometimes that's going to distinguish us from other people when we are, and we're going to stand out, and that can be uncomfortable. There's no doubt about it. As an apologist, I'm trying to defend the Catholic Church, but I can't – when it comes to the question of slavery, I can't overlook the fact that slavery had all but died out in European civilization. And that the Catholic Church played a major role in that.
Of course,
you know, in the Middle Ages. Now, we had serfdom, and there were issues of equity and justice even at that time. But slavery, chattel slavery, had virtually disappeared. But it was Catholics who brought it back, you know, in the age of exploration as Catholic explorers, or people at least who identified as Catholic, resurrected slavery through trade and encounter with various African peoples, and we Catholics reintroduced it, and that's a horrible thing. And it's true, the popes, you know, spoke out against the slave trade and various aspects of it, and theologians of the church tried to distinguish forms of servitude that were lawful from forms of servitude that were unlawful, including the practice of slavery as it emerged in the early modern period. So there's a lot of responsibility that Catholics have for the reintroduction of slavery. Of course, after the Reformation, Protestants did their fair share, if you want to put it that way, of fostering the evil of slavery. in this country, being descended from, in so many ways, institutionally, from England, you know, we owe a debt of gratitude to the English abolitionists and to the American abolitionists who took up that cause. Yeah. It was a terrible evil, and we are living still with the consequences of that evil in this country.
Right. Okay. Fair enough. Let's go to Diana in Bristol, Rhode Island. Diana, thank you so much for your call. Go ahead with your question or comment for Mark Brumley on patriotism as we approach this 4th of July.
Thank you so much. And I mentioned that I'm from Bristol, Rhode Island, because we claim ourselves to be the most patriotic town in America.
Really?
The oldest Independence Day parade in the country, starting in like 1785. But also, to just add on to the prior conversation, unfortunately, this is a community that sustained itself. The whole economy was based on the triangle trade.
Yeah.
And it was definitely a center for that for the northeastern part of the United States for a very long time. So just recently, you know, they've made that better known to the community and have started to do a lot of education around that fact. But basically, the reason that I wanted to call in was just, you know, just a comment. I had a great conversation with a 97-year-old gentleman the other day, a Marine who fought at Iwo Jima, and I was mentioning to him that I really wish my generation and generations after mine would be as patriotic as his, like, the greatest generation. And he made a very poignant comment and said, you know what it was? We had a common enemy at that time.
Yeah.
And we, you know, my generation, we stripped ourselves of culture. We became not the Italian Americans, the French Americans, the Irish Americans. We became Americans for that point in time. And the only thing I could attribute it to in my lifetime was 9/11 and remembering the weeks and months after 9/11 and how everybody flew American flags outside their homes. And, you know, patriotism was really at an all-time high for what I've seen in my lifetime. And it was a beautiful thing. Just because I felt people were kinder, more compassionate. People started coming together more. And I just keep thinking, what if it wasn't a common enemy that brought forth patriotism? What if it was a common love? And I think the message is we have to love our country enough to work together to repair, you know, repair the sins, repair the evil things that were done, repair racism. But you've got to love it enough to want to do that work.
Yeah, right.
And this year, you know, it was really interesting. My son just completed his freshman year at Seton Hall University. And there was only one point this whole year, you know, through the pandemic, that he called me from college very upset. And it was where, you know, in a freshman English class, he had written an essay. And the professor gave the essay, gave the paper back to him and said, I'm not accepting this. I'm giving you a zero because your essay argues for American exceptionalism. Mm-hmm. And he's like, Mom, you know, I don't even feel that, you know, I felt that I wrote this with a worldly view. And by the way, this isn't my political science class or my diplomacy class. This is my English class. And there wasn't a lot of feedback based on grammar and composition. It was just that tone of my essay that made my professor this angry. And so I had a good conversation. His name is Christian, that evening about bias. And I said, I think you need to be honest and explain to her that on your father's side of the family, you are a first generation American. He immigrated as a refugee from Mozambique. So he came from Africa during a civil war. And I said, you know, there's bias there because you've heard nothing from your family your whole life of how grateful they are to be Americans and to gain citizenship and the freedoms we have. And, you know, sometimes we don't look of the whole picture, but certainly I think it really struck a chord with all of us in the family because the academic, you know, even Catholic universities right now, there's a strong liberal view, and to the point, I think, where, you know, why can't we teach our students to repair and to love our nation?
Mark?
Yeah. Well, you said a lot there, Diana. Thank you. It was very important contribution to the conversation. there is nothing wrong with regarding the way your country does things as the best. But we also can't just presume because it's my country, it's just the best. You know, it's the best. You know, we do things the best. That's an attitude that's called chauvinism. So between the idea that, well, because it's my country, it has to be the best, and the judgment any particular person may have that, well, the, you know, our particular political order, we think it's the best way of arranging things, there's some distance. And so there's nothing wrong with someone saying, well, you know, I would say this to myself. I've studied a lot of political science and political philosophy, and while I don't think America's perfect, I would have no problem thinking of saying that for the most part, I think our political system is the best in the world. But I wouldn't be offended or shocked or think ill of someone from the UK or someone from India or someone from Poland who said, no, you know, I think our system of doing things is the best. That's perfectly legitimate, and there's nothing wrong with that. If people want to think of it in those terms, I think that's perfectly fine. We just – where we go too far is we treat that as a sort of infallible judgment that's not subject to reasonable disagreement or people can see it differently. I would expect an Englishman to say to me, you know, however wonderful I think America is, I think that our system in the UK is better. And that shouldn't be – those shouldn't be fighting words. It should be things that flow from the Englishman's appreciation, love of his country. I don't think that that should mean that he thinks that his country is perfect, and nor should I think it mean that if someone says that they believe in American exceptionalism, that we should interpret that to mean our country is perfect or that America is so exceptional it can do whatever it wants in the world and other nations be damned, that sort of thing. So that's a kind of a complex conversation to have with respect to political systems and ideas and so on. But underlying all of that is the legitimate love for our country, regardless of the particular political system that, you know, or the strengths and weaknesses of our political system or the aspects of our political system we value. They're just the fact that this is our country, this is where we're from, this is where we grow up, this is where our family lives, these are the people we love and associate with, is something that should be valued in its own right. So I think really that's the common love that we all should have for our country. And we can have that love for our country even while we strongly and vigorously disagree about different aspects of our society and politics and things of that sort. At least that's my take on it.
And we'll leave it there for now. Diana, lots more folks on the line. Got to take a quick break. Right back with more on patriotism with Mark Brumley from Ignatius Press.
There's only one. Catholic Answers Live.
We have a big problem. Our culture is dying, and souls are in danger of being lost. The answer is conversion to Jesus Christ in His church. St. Paul Street Evangelization is a Catholic organization, and we have hundreds of teams spreading the good news throughout the country. But we need your help. The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Wings is the weekly newsletter that's packed with program info, features, and updates of all that's going on at the Global Catholic Network. Just go to ewtn.com/wings, fill out your name and email address, and you'll start getting your wings every week. When you get yours, send it to all your friends, and they can send it to their friends, and pretty soon we're covering the whole world with the good news about EWTN. Wings, the weekly newsletter from EWTN, the Global Catholic Network.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live, inching closer and closer to the fireworks. Although in a lot of places, I think I don't know if they're having fireworks because there's fire worries. But it's really something. Even the earliest commemorations of the 4th of July involved fireworks. We've been doing this for a long time.
Yep.
So we're talking about patriotism with Mark Brumley, the president of Ignatius Press. There are so many people on the phone that I have not gotten to, Mark. I think I better just get to the phones. Is that all right with you?
Can I make one point?
Yes, please do.
So we're talking about American exceptionalism and people thinking their country is the best. And, you know, we don't want to fall into my country right or wrong. You know, Chesterton made the comment that the person who thinks that, sort of like my mother, you know, drunk or sober type of thing. And yeah. We love our mother, but we don't want to, we don't say it doesn't matter whether she's drunk or sober. And similarly, our country, we can love our country, but we do care. If we really love our country, we want our country to do what's right and avoid what's wrong. We don't presume that just because it's our country, it's got to be right no matter what. And I think that's really kind of what's behind, you know, there's political ideology that gets involved. And we don't need to get into critical theory and critical race theory and all that kind of conversation. But I think that the kernel of truth that's often behind these kinds of actions on the part of school teachers and so on, when they react against what they regard as an undue patriotism or undue love of America, is they don't want people to – they don't want American triumphalism, that America's got to be the best at everything and we're the best country. We can't learn from anybody else. Everybody else is just inferior to us. There's a kind of an overvaluing America. Even if you believe that the American system is the best system in the world, and there's nothing wrong with thinking that, that doesn't mean it's perfect, and it doesn't mean there aren't other aspects of other countries that are better, and it doesn't put us in a position of being warranted in looking down on other people or thinking of other people are inferior and that sort of thing. So there's been a lot of things done in the name of America and Americanism that are very wicked and evil things, and the whole ugly American syndrome. And I think people rightly react against that. And they rightly don't want young people growing up with this kind of absolutizing of America. Even a secular person will see it's wrong, but, you know, as a Catholic, I'm going to say, well, that's idolatry. You know, putting America at that level is really idolatrous. So they don't want that. But you don't have to, in order to avoid that evil, you don't have to go to the other extreme of denigrating the country or treating any valuing or loving of America or regarding the American system as being better in certain respects than other systems. You put that down. You don't need to go to that extreme.
No. So. Right. Stephen in Orange County, California, watching on YouTube Live. You're up, Stephen. Go ahead with your question or comment for Mark Brumley.
Yeah, I'm contemplating his principle of patriotism that he's talking about here. So I'm wondering, what do you think the early American rebels and revolutionaries who revolted against English rule, so in what sense were they violating this principle of patriotism that you're articulating?
That's a great question.
Yeah. Well, you know, and of course, in the Declaration of Independence, the opening paragraph, Jefferson addresses that. He says, when in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. So he's saying that we're bound to Great Britain. We're bound to England as our country, and so we need a reason. We can't just to say, well, we want to do things differently. We're going to have our own country. And in fact, he goes on to say, among the things we talks about. I mentioned life, liberty, pursuit of happiness, is to secure these rights governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. Right, so the consent of the governed. That whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, what? Life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness and government with the consent of the governed, it's the right of people to alter or abolish it and to institute new government, laying its foundation on such principles, organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. And here's a line. Prudence, indeed, will dictate that governments long established should not be changed for light and transient causes. So Jefferson's point and the founder's point by signing on to this is that, yes, there's a loyalty, there is a national natural bands that connect us among peoples as part of patriotism. But patriotism and honoring your country doesn't trump all other concerns. And when you get to a point where there is government without consent of the governed and fundamental rights are being violated, people have a right to alter or abolish that government and try to secure, to set up a government that will secure those rights. And that you could, in a certain sense, call that a deeper patriotism. The American founders saw a deeper patriotism. It was a patriotism that was bound up with the love of their families and their immediate country that should have been able to be part of a larger patriotism and love of Great Britain, but because of the injustices that they were suffering at the time, they were unable to render that.
Yeah.
So patriotisms were in conflict there.
Thank you, Stephen. Let's go to John in Cleveland, Ohio, listening on The Rock. John, glad to have you. Go ahead with your question or comment for Mark Brumley.
Yes, I think that there was a particular American commentator and journalist who opposed fascism during the rise of Hitler and Mussolini, and he made a statement that he said fascism could very possibly come to America, but if and when it does, it will come carrying a cross and waving a flag. And I think that's a real danger because there's been a whole cult made of pseudo-patriotism in this country, identified with militarism, war, and obedience to any kind of intervention around the world that is based on really anything but the freedom and democracy that is usually touted by much of the media. And there's an article I would recommend people check, which is called Gladio Crimes of the U.S. Empire, G-L-A-D-I-O, Crimes of the U.S. Empire. And it sort of reminds us that we're in the role of Imperial Britain at the time of suppressing the legitimate rights of the American people, because we have the over 1,000 military bases around the world.
Well, it's an analogy. I wonder how apt an analogy. Because all analogies fail at some point. So I'm not saying that I oppose the analogy, but I don't know what you make of that, Mark. I mean, the possibility that we can have fascist strain of American patriotism. That seems without question. But then the idea of American empire, what do you make of all that, Mark?
Well, I'm not competent to go into the details there, but I certainly would agree with the idea that the temptation for any country to succumb to an unjust form of government is going to come, usually it's going to come in the form, especially in a supposedly self-governing country, it's going to come in a form that appeals to, you know, emblems of identity. So, as you said, the cross and the American flag. There's always going to be a temptation to absolutize those and for people trying to dominate or control others to utilize those things, exploit those things, and to do that. To do their dastardly deeds under the cover of patriotism. That's a temptation. And, you know, true patriots are going to see that's harmful to the country. And true Christians are going to say, we can't absolutize anything, not the flag, not even representations of Christianity. God is ultimately the one who has absolute and supreme commitment in our lives, and so we always have to subject the political regime to considerations of our faith. So
it's not easy to do, though.
No.
I mean, it takes discernment constantly to try to figure out what the demands of the gospel are, and where even a healthy patriotism is slipping into an unhealthy patriotism.
Right. It's an ongoing thing. It's an ongoing thing to be a good American, a good citizen, a good patriot, and an ongoing thing to be a good Christian in this world, because we are ultimately citizens of heaven.
Amen, brother. It's hard to be an adult, though. You really got to keep working. It's really, there's no shortcuts. We always want the shortcuts.
Heavenly Father is always there for you.
Amen. Thank you, Mark. Mark Brumley is president of Ignatius Press. It's always great. Have a happy 4th of July, Mark.
You too. God bless you.
And we'll see you on the 5th right here, Catholic Answers Live.